We're going to ask the question, why am I on mission? This is week five of a six-part sermon series that we're doing to really introduce a new program that is part of our goal to begin this year. It's called One Focus. And the idea behind it is simply that we go before the Lord and we focus on an individual to bring to Christ. And we'll talk about that more especially tomorrow, if you didn't know that. Sunday, we'll talk about that more and give you a challenge at the end to determine and focus on that one individual. So let me, if you're, this is the first time that you're here, I know we got a couple of visitors with us at least this morning. Let me just bring you up to a quick review of what we discovered. The first week, we talked about, are we called? Do we have a mission? Did God leave us here once you trusted in Christ as your Savior, hopefully? Did you immediately go to heaven to be with Him, or did He leave you here for a purpose or for a mission? And we said that He left you here for a mission. And the sad thing, though, is that the majority of believers never do the mission, never accomplish the purpose that God left them here for. And so that's why we've been focusing on that. And the question was, are we called? And the answer was yes. And it's not just to the spiritually elite. It's to everyone. Every one of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior have a mission. Have a mission that God wants you to accomplish. That was week one. Week two, we talked about what our mission is. And we said that our mission is the same mission that Jesus had. He called us to follow Him. So what was His mission? Well, the Bible tells us He came to seek and to save those which were lost. So plain and simple, your mission is to go to those that do not know Christ as their Savior and introduce to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which led us to the third week, which is what is our message? What is it that we're to tell them? And we purposely did not give you the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration or anything like that, simply because those that we looked at in the gospels who took the message to someone else had a five-minute course. Jesus talked to them, and then they left Him, and they went and told their families and told their friends. So what was the message that they were telling? They were telling how the goodness of God intersected their lives through Christ. They're simply saying what happened to them. And that's what they were telling other people. And if you've trusted in Christ, you have a story. You have a message, and yours is a little different than mine. The principles of it are the same. God loves you. God forgave you of your sins, and God died for you. Those things are true, and those things are the same. But how that happened in your life is totally different from how it happened in my life. But that's the message that they were carrying to others, and that's the message that we're to be carrying as well. That was the third week. The last week, we talked about who. Who is my mission? And the simple answer to that is everyone. Anyone who does not trust in Christ as your Savior is the person that is your mission. But even more specifically, it's those that God has put in your sphere of influence. It might be your family. It might be your workplace. It might be where you go to school. It might be the people that you bump into every day, your neighbors and your friends. Those are the ones that are the who that God is calling you to be witnesses to. And if you could tell by the video today we're going to talk about why. We're going to talk about motivation. Why is it that we are to take this mission to those that are lost? And we're going to look at the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And we're going to see three principles that I think are our motivation in telling others about the gospel. When I was thinking of a motivation, I remember a pastor who was approached by an overweight gentleman in his church, a single guy. He had a question for his pastor, which pastors get any kinds of questions all the time, but this one was, Pastor, I've been trying to lose weight. I've been trying to exercise. I've been trying to, some of you might want to listen to this if you've gotten the same struggles that I had after eating three of those donuts today. I know. I knew I shouldn't have said that as soon as I said that, because my dietitian would be after me. But anyway, I probably won't get lunch today now. He came to him, he said, I don't know why I'm just lacking the motivation. I know what I should be doing. I'm just lacking the motivation. And the pastor said, I think I can help you with this. Pastors need to kind of be a jack of all trades. And so he said, what I want you to do is I want you to go home, and Monday morning when you get up, I want you to put on whatever exercise outfit you have. At 8 o'clock in the morning, you be ready. And he said, okay, and what's going to happen? He says, you'll find out. Just be ready. 8 o'clock in the morning at your house. Well, 8 o'clock in the morning came, and he heard a knock on the door, and he answered the door, and there was a beautiful single woman standing in front of him with her exercise clothes on. And she said to him, she said, the pastor told me that I was to come here, and if you catch me, you can have me. And off she went. He's 300 pounds, but he took off. And he ran and huffed and puffed and didn't even come close. The next day, there she was again. Same thing she said, and off she goes. This happened day after day and week after week and month after month. And before long, he had lost 115 pounds. And he was getting closer every single day. This day, the next day, he figured he's finally going to catch her. He finally is going to achieve his goal. And he got up that morning, he's excited, he's lost weight, he's changed outfits several times because he kept having to get new ones, and now he's ready to go, and sure enough, he hears that knock on the door, and he opens it up, and there's a heavyset woman there. And he looks at her here, and she goes, Pastor told me that if I catch you, I can have you. And off he goes. You know, I don't know what it takes sometimes to motivate us, but I know that in the Christian life, some of the things that are probably more important than other things in our lives, we have a tendency to just set aside, and we lack the motivation to do the mission sometimes that God has called us to. So today I want to look at the story in John chapter 13. So take your Bibles there. Turn to John chapter 13, and we're going to look at Jesus' motivation for what he did and see how that applies to our life as well. And so in verse 1 it says this, and you're going to pick up, I think, on this motivation instantly. It says, now before the feast of Passover, so it's just before Jesus was about to die. They are in the upper room. This is the night that they observed the communion table. This was the night that Judas was going to betray Jesus. This was the night he would be arrested. But it says this, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, any of you Bible scholars just got a sneaky suspicion what the first motivation might be? He was motivated by love. Jesus loved us. He loved us enough to do what was necessary to seek and to save those that were lost. And here he knows that his hour had come. He knew that he was going to die, but his heart was for his disciples. His heart was for those that were in the world that he was going to leave that needed to know the gospel, that he entrusted us to take the message to. But because of his love, he was willing to do something. And he demonstrated it because you know what happens after this from the story you just heard. He takes a towel and a wash basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Because of his motivation for love. Andrea was traveling with a ministry team, and they spent time in different host homes. And as they were traveling, one of the host ladies that she stayed with was a widow lady, older lady, and she asked Andrea if she would clip her toenails. Andrea had never done that before. Andrea never wanted to do that before. But she did it. And there was only one reason that she would do that, and that was because she loved the Lord. There's a couple aspects here. When we talk about motivation of love, she didn't know this lady well enough to say, I'll do it because I love you, although I think she did, but not in the same sense that she loved the Lord. So when we talk about being motivated by love in order to share the gospel, doesn't mean you have to love the person you're sharing it with. That's the second aspect of it, and you should. But chiefly, we're talking about our motivation of loving the Lord. Do we love the Lord enough to do what he's asked us to do? We would, as a family, would go to Florida. My folks live in Florida, and we'd go on vacation. And quite often, when I was younger and my folks had various things they wanted done, it usually ended up in, there was always a project Mom and Dad wanted me to do. Maybe they were adding on to their house, and I helped them wire a building or a couple rooms in the add-on, or whether it was outside work. Aaron, I know, chopped trees down for them and things like that. There always seems to be a project. And some would look at that and say, oh, man, you're going on vacation, and then you're working all week. Well, there's two aspects of that that never bothered me. One aspect was it was different than what I normally did. So that still was a vacation to me. But you know what the chief reason why it wasn't work for me? Because I love my parents. And I would do that for them. I would do anything for them. And it never seemed laborious. If we truly love those in our world the way Jesus loved those in the world, then we would be willing to do that. But yet, many times, we kind of shy away from that, and we don't do what God has called us to do. It's in the 1920s, Bobby Jones dominated the golfing world, despite his amateur status at the time. But one of the, there's a movie about him called Bobby Jones, Stroke of Genius. But in there, there's a scene where a professional golfer comes up to Bobby, and he asks him when he's going to quit being an amateur and go pro so he can get money like every other individual's goal was to get money. And Bobby Jones answered him and said, do you know where the word amateur comes from? It's a Latin word, and it comes from amo, which means to love. And he just stopped. What he was saying is, I don't golf because I want to make money. I golf because it's my love. What would it take to get us to love others and love our Lord enough to always be on mission? To always have the desire when we meet other individuals to want to be able to share the gospel with them. To be dedicated enough to do that. You say, well, you know, it's hard. I've got this segment of my life where I'm on mission, and then there's work, and there's family, and there's recreation, and yeah, but, you know, Sunday morning, I'm on mission. The problem is God wants us on mission 100% of He doesn't want a part of your life. He wants you on mission for every aspect of your life. It's kind of like TV dinners and chicken pot pie. If you get a TV dinner, you can segregate every aspect of it. You can have the meat in one compartment. You can have your potatoes in the other compartment. You can have your lima beans in another compartment. And it's handy because then you can avoid eating things from the devil, like lima beans. So you can segregate your life like that, and people live their life that way. They have a Sunday compartment where they're on mission. But then they have their work compartment and their family compartment, and God is like not a part of that. But when they're in church, they're fully on mission and they're with the Lord. The problem with that is that God doesn't ask for that. He wants a chicken pot pie relationship with you. Chicken pot pie means that you don't avoid anything. You take a spoonful, you get the beans, you get the corn, you get there's very little chicken in it normally. But yeah, anyway, you get all of those in one spoonful, and you don't get a choice. You just have to take the whole thing. Well, that's what the Lord wants. He wants your life. He wants every aspect of your mission to be motivated by love. So when you're at work, you don't have the freedom to say, why can't I just work like everybody else, work, get my job done, get a paycheck, and go home? Why do I have to, every time I go to work, think, okay, now I'm on mission. Who is it that God's going to open up a door for me to talk to? How can I change this conversation into to something spiritual? I would just love to sit back and do what everybody else does. When I'm in church, I'll do whatever God wants, but I'm at work now. Or at school, why can't I just go and get good grades? Why, when I'm at school, I have to be concerned about Freddie, whoever, you know? Why do I have to be looking for an opportunity to share Christ's love with him? He wants every aspect of our lives dedicated to this mission. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, is to share the gospel with those that are in need. So, right away, knowing that he was about to leave, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's our first goal. That's our first motivation. The second motivation we see here is that he saw a need. Their feet were dirty. And then he goes out to demonstrate his love by meeting that need. Look at what it says in verses 2 through 8 here. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, I had a thought here. You know, a sermon like this, I could demonstrate that, call somebody up, wash their filthy feet. And then I thought, no, that's not the application for today, and I went on. So sit back and relax. I'm not going to call you up because I didn't want to. Okay, I'll tell you why here in a minute, though. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet. Jesus answered and said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part with me. Whoa, pretty strong there. But Jesus saw a need, and he saw a way of demonstrating his love. And so he gathers the towel and he gathers the basin of water and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus, I could have thought of a million excuses, just like I did when I had that one thought about calling somebody up. I thought of a million excuses. He could have said, you know, we just ate. We just had a nice meal. I'm about to die. Maybe I should have a moment to relax and get ready for this event. You know, he could have said that. He could have said, you know, they don't really deserve it. Judas is going to betray me. Peter's going to deny me. All of them are going to desert me. No, they don't deserve to have their feet washed. I'm not going to do that. And then he could have used the excuse that you do in the morning when you're going to make your bed. It's just going to get messed up again. Right? If I wash their feet, we're going to go to the garden later on here, and they're just going to get dirty again. What a waste of time. Why do that? He could have said, you know, probably our feet should be washed, but let's do this individually today. We'll each wash our own feet. They can wash their own. I'll wash my own, kind of like we do when we go out to eat, right? Dutch treat, you can pay for your own. He could have had all kinds of excuses. And probably the biggest one is I have enough to worry about right now with what's coming up in a few hours that I don't need to worry about whether their feet get washed or not. Our world has those same needs, and it's not feet washing. So for me to call somebody up here and wash their feet is kind of missing the point of what Jesus is getting at here, because he's going to tell us to go and do likewise. And I'm just telling you, if you go up to somebody and say, can I wash your feet, you're liable to get slapped, okay? So I don't think that was his point. But his point was is that there's a world in need, and if we as believers want to help them, we need to go and meet that need. Well, what's the greatest need that our world has? There's a song that says, people need the Lord. Now, let me read you the words. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries, only Jesus hears. The chorus says, people need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. When will we realize, good question, that people need the Lord? But then the second verse says this, we are called to take the light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost sharing life with one who's lost? Though his love our hearts can feel, all the grief they bear, they must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. The point of the song is that Christ sees their need, and if we want to see their need, then we need to have Christ's heart in us. We need to have this love that we talked about earlier. You see, you're not going to want to meet the need until you have the heart, until you have the heart of God, the love of God for others. But then you need to meet those needs. And by the way, that opens up a lot of conversation when it comes to the Lord, when you see people in need and you go to be their source of help, their source of comfort in the midst of that trouble that they're going through. I got some jars up here, and I just want to just give you a quick little illustration, but this is a good example of how God finds us, much like this. And it's the principle that it's called pour out, put in, pour out. Okay, so here's your formula for people that are hurting. What God does is he comes to us and he says, if you want me to change your life, then you need to give your life up. You need to, in a sense, pour out your life. And what he does is he doesn't replace that with the dirty, filthy water that I got out of the flower garden out there. But he comes and he fills his life with ours. He puts his love in us. He puts the desire to see hurting people in our life. And then he says, part of the mission isn't just to take what you have and keep it to yourself, but when you see people that are hurting, then you need to pour your life into their life. You say, well, where did you get all that out of this passage? Well, what was Jesus doing? He was washing their feet, wasn't he? And then he says something very odd to Peter. He says, when Peter says, no, you don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me, you won't have any part of me. And then he tells him at the end to go and do exactly what he did. And I don't think he meant go around washing people's feet. But what he meant was is that he wanted to pour his life into his disciples in order to affect their lives so that they would go out and pour their lives into other people's lives. That's why he said, go and do this also. So if Christ shows and demonstrates his love to us, then when we see people in need, sinners, in need of forgiveness, in need of God's love, then the example that he's really sharing is that we need to go and we need to pour our lives into them. So it's not so much about washing feet, it's about washing souls. You say, well, where does that come from? There's a passage of Scripture in Ephesians and chapter 5, verse 26. It's really talking about husbands and wives, and it tells the husband that he can do this thing for his wife. It says this, you can sanctify and cleanse her, and then he says how, with the washing of the water by the word. So what I picture here is as we live our lives, we allow God to pour his love into our life. Well, how do you do that? By the word. So as we read God's word, we learn more about God, we learn more about his love for us, we pray, And he just continues to pour his love into our hearts. And then once his heart is in our life, then we see those in need, and we have that desire once again to begin pouring that into the lives of others. But if we're not in the Word, if we're not praying, if we don't let God have a part of this cleansing in our lives, then how are we going to be able to help others to do it in their lives? So yes, we have to help those in need, but the resource for that comes when we're with God, when we're allowing Him to cleanse our lives, when we're allowing Him to through the washing of the water of the Word of God and prayer in our lives, then we have that love and concern for others, and we're able to go out and share the gospel with them. So we pour out, we give up our life so that God can pour in His life, so that we can pour out His love for others. So it's that out-in-out idea and seeing the need that God gives to us. The last reason is simply His command. If there was no other reason to do the mission, it would be because God called you to do that over and over and over again. That's why we call it the Great Commission. It's the great commandment that God has given to us. And he says that same thing here in this chapter, starting in verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you not know what I have done to you? Again, it's not just washing feet, is it? There's something more he's getting at. He goes on, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am he, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's even a reward attached to being soul winners, to being those that share the command or accomplish the command that God has given us in taking the gospel to those are in need. So, what is the motivation for being on mission with every aspect of our life? It's the love of God. His love for us that comes into our lives that we're to be sharing with others. It's because of the need. If you don't do it, people go to hell. They have a need. They need to hear the gospel, and God has chosen us to be the messengers of that. And then, of course, He commands us to do it. Those are motivations that we should have in order to accomplish the winning of our world to Christ. But you say, well, that just seems like too great of an accomplishment. I did a little charting here. That little red mark up there is where our church is. And if you look at like this section and say, well, we want to win this group of people that live in this section to the Lord, and we compartmentalize our life and say, you know, we're on fire when we're in church, but you know, work's work and family's family and people, school, and people that we meet are it can say, how can we, that little dot, accomplish that? Well, guess what? I have a database of where you guys live. It's right there. I may have missed one or two of you. I'm not sure. But if you're in the database, you're on that chart. It's not zoomed in, so don't worry. We don't know exactly where you are, although those are exact. If we zoomed in, you'd be there. Okay? This building is not the church, is it? So when God says that we are to be on mission, now spread that out where you live. And now you have an influence in every one of those areas to be affecting those that are lost for Christ. That's where you live. I wish I had the address of everywhere you worked. I wish I had the address of where your schools are. Because if I pop them on that map, that would make it even broader. Some of you don't even work close to home, do you? But you've just taken your sphere of influence beyond your home to another area. God has called you to mission. He's given you ample reason why. The key question is, what do we need to do to motivate you? What do we need to do? Well, my answer to that is get in the Word of God and pray. That's what motivates us. When we're in the Word, when God is pouring Himself in us, you're either going to do it or explode, one or the other. So get into the Word. Begin praying. Be motivated to share the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the truths that your Word expounds to us of our calling, of who you've called us to, why you've called us. Lord, you are the example of that. You are the one who served us. You are the one that loved us. Help us to be willing to do that in the lives of others as well, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.